Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As we did last week, we look at these Advent tidings from Luke 1. This morning, the verses, our scripture reading is Luke 1, the verses 26 to 33. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored! The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We end our scripture reading there. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from Luke 1. The first four words of verse 32, He shall be great. Dear congregation of Dundas, people are taken up with greatness. They may be looking for that greatness in themselves or in others, and then posting of some of these brushes with greatness online. But there is none as great as the Lord Jesus. And the question today is simply, have we seen something of his greatness by faith? And has he become precious to our soul? I realize by nature we don't see it. Even in the Advent and Christmas season, I know we may have some extra get-togethers, and we may even hear and sing some Christmas carols, and that is no doubt good in its place. But after all is said and done, what do we think of Christ? And who is Jesus, actually? Is he really great to us? And maybe we don't see his greatness either, and we don't love him. And we don't adore him. And it only shows us our blindness. But this morning we may hear that there is this greatness about him. It's foretold to Mary. He shall be great. And even if God's people have had great struggles and great difficulties and see their great sins, they may confess he is a great Savior at his table. Let's listen to Christ's greatness foretold. Christ's greatness foretold. We'll see, first of all, it's a surprising greatness. Secondly, it's a special greatness. And thirdly, it's a sure greatness. Christ's greatness foretold. First of all, it's a surprising greatness. Secondly, a special greatness. And thirdly, a sure greatness. Yes, it's a surprising greatness. These words are surprising. These words were not expected. These words were not expected to be heard in Nazareth. That's where the angel came. 6 months after that visit in the temple with Zacharias, Gabriel was sent to Nazareth. And Nazareth was a lowly place. It wasn't a village that had a great reputation. It was not a place where people knew it for its greatness. Remember, later people will ask, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's a surprising greatness. It's a greatness that will come from Nazareth. Nazareth, where the spotlight was not on. It wasn't a Rome. It wasn't a Jerusalem. Or today, it wasn't like Washington. Nazareth was an obscure place. A backcountry place that seemed to have nothing to offer. But heaven speaks of greatness in an unexpected place. It's a surprising greatness because of the place where this greatness will come from. It's surprising because of the person to whom this greatness is foretold. It's spoken to an insignificant woman, Mary. Yes, she will become known, but when we meet her here, she's an unknown. She's an obscure woman. She really doesn't count. And she herself is startled by the angel's greeting and the angel's words. How can someone from such a lowly state receive such a high privilege? And she's surprised that she asks, how can these things be? I know Mary, right, boys and girls? She was from the line of David. She was from the lineage and house of David, but that house of David had been long forgotten, and Israel was no longer ruled by a Jew, but by an Edomite. And Rome was the one in authority. What expectation was there yet that anything would come from the house of David? And no, the greatness of the Lord Jesus would not be inherited from Mary or from Joseph. They were a poor couple, about to be married. Joseph was a carpenter, but they belonged to the poor. Right? And when they came to Bethlehem, they had no place to go but a stable. And they laid the Christ child in a manger. Will he really be great? Yes, it's clear, it's a surprising greatness, but often that's how the Lord works, doesn't He? In surprising ways, choosing a Jacob and not an Esau. Setting His love upon Israel, not because they were such a strong and mighty and wise nation compared to the others. No, He didn't set His love upon them because they were stronger and mightier. He set His love upon them because He chose them. That's a surprising choice. And He chose David, not His stronger looking and older brother Eliab. And it's surprising when in the temple the publican received mercy and the Pharisee continues under the wrath of God. Surprising. And if you ask why, then Paul says, so that no man should glory in His presence. There's a surprising greatness about the Lord Jesus. That's also how it is pictured for us in the Old Testament, in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Remember, children, where he sees this impressive image, this impressive statue in his dream, this grand statue. With the head of gold and the chest and arms of silver and its belly and thigh of bronze, remember? There is this greatness to the kingdoms of the world as they're pictured there in that great image. But then there is this small stone. Not cut out of a mountain with human hands. And it starts rolling down the hill. And it's a picture of Christ. And it smashes that image to pieces. And it becomes a great mountain. You wouldn't have expected it. It was not a beautiful stone. It didn't have the glitter and gold of that grand image. And yet, there is a greatness about the Lord Jesus and His kingdom. A surprising greatness indeed, that when Jesus came into the world, it didn't look that great. And Caesar Augustus didn't even take notice. But that's how the Lord works. in surprising ways. It's a surprising greatness. Secondly, it's a special greatness. It's a special greatness. When people speak of someone who is great, who has become great, then they speak of what makes him great. Well, let's do that here. Let's list some of the ways in which Christ is great. For one thing, he is great in his person. Great in his person. I know he stoops to be a little infant, a baby who can't talk and walk. But John says he made the world and all that is in it. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You see, there's this greatness to his person. And he comes from the glories of heaven, communing from eternity with his Father, adored by his Father, loved by his Father, worshipped by the angels. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And John the Baptist will say it, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." He's great in his person. He could say, "Before Abraham was, I am." There's no one like him. Spurgeon says he's peerless and incomparable in his greatness. He is divine. Oh, the greatness of Christ in his person, that he is very God. And he becomes a sinless man, without spots or stain. He's holy, harmless, undefiled. That's greatness. In that he stands all alone in this world. Not just that he is true God and true man, but in his human nature he is without sin, holy. Who can compare to him? It's a greatness to his person. After all, at whose birth were the angels sent to worship him? But at his birth alone. Hebrews 1 verse 6 says this, "When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." He is great in his person. Secondly, he's great in his work. Great in his work. What great things did he not all do? He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He calmed the storm. He made the blind to see. Who can do that? And these great miracles point to his saving work that he has come to do. But he has come, you see, not just to do miracles. He came to save from sin. And to that end, he lived the perfect life. He obeyed his Father perfectly. He kept the law of God completely. He turned away from the temptation of sin. In places and situations where we haven't, he did. There's a greatness to his life of obedience. And not only did he live the perfect life, he died the substitutionary death. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And isn't that what you need? A great Savior. The one who has come to give his life a ransom for many. He came not just to be born, not just to do miracles, not just to preach. He came to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for the sin of his people, satisfying the justice of God, forsaken of his Father. That's what the Lord's Supper preaches. The greatness of His person, but especially of His work. He came to save sinners. His name is Jesus. He is great in His person, great in His work, great, thirdly, in His offices, in His offices. Right? There are people who are honored on Parliament Hill or in the White House for their service. They're honored. They're soldiers maybe who have fought valiantly on the battlefield. They're given medals and titles. But there is none like Christ in His offices. His prophet, priest, and king. Oh, there were great prophets. Moses and Elijah, Isaiah and others. And one of the greatest prophets was Jonah. He was assigned to Nineveh. Under him, Nineveh experienced a revival. Jonah was the one who went into the belly of the fish for 3 days. But Jesus could say, a greater than Jonah is here. Matthew 12, verse 41. He's a great prophet. He's a great king. One of the greatest kings was Solomon. The Queen of Sheba heard of His greatness, remember? And she came to hear His wisdom. But Jesus could say, the greater than Solomon is here. He's a great prophet, a great king, a great priest. Oh, Aaron was the first high priest. And Melchizedek in the Old Testament was also a great priest in the Old Testament. But Jesus says, a greater than them is here. He is great as prophet because He can open blind eyes and make us teachable and teach us what we need to know to live and die happily. He's great as priest as He sacrificed Himself to the death of the cross, as He blesses like no other priest can bless. He intercedes too, and He's doing that now, day and night, interceding for His poor and needy people. Is there any priest like Him? And He's great as King, rules and protects His people in a way that no earthly king can. And have you not experienced that, dear child of God? And isn't this your hope? The greatness of Christ, that He can teach you even though you feel your foolishness. He can protect you even though you face so many sins and temptations. He can hold you in His hands. No one plucks you out. Even though you feel threatened and tempted, He is the prophet, priest, and king par excellence. He's great in His person. Great in His work, great in His offices, great in His benefits, fourthly. He's great in His benefits. He has great benefits to give. It's what David says in Psalm 31, how great is Thy goodness which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee. He has benefits to hand out, forgiveness of sins to give. To those who feel their accusing consciences, your sins, you've been troubled by them. They've torn you up this past week. But Christ has great benefits to give. He can forgive as far as the east is from the west. He can cast your sins into the depths of the sea. Who can do that? Only Christ. He has peace to give. Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has adoption to give. Adoption as children, that John is filled with wonder when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, what benefits He gives. The benefit of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Spirit to indwell us. It's what Peter says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He has faith to give, grace to give, help to give, repentance to give. Yes, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He has eternal life to give. Not just a new and improved life here, but eternal life in the fullness of the word, so that he can say, this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. He is great in his person, in his work, in his offices, in his benefits. And just to mention one more, he is great in his love. Great in his love. He says it himself, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ah, there is a greater love yet. In this, that a man lay down his life for his enemies. That's what he has done. God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for them. It's amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Paul says of this love, it's a love that passeth knowledge. Matthew Henry says it cannot be fully understood on this side of heaven. His love is great. There is none like the love of Christ. And it's a love that will not let me go. He loved his own unto the end. It's a great love. Isn't that what you need? Isn't that what makes him so great? That he not only did what he did, living the perfect life and dying the substitutionary death, but he did it out of love. His heart beats with love. It's a special greatness. And thirdly, it's a sure greatness. For our text says, he shall be great. There's a certainty here. There's a sureness here that his work will not fail. I mean, how many are not set forth before us in our world as the next great one? But they only disappoint. But not the Lord Jesus. He doesn't disappoint. He shall be great. And it also means that there will be a people who see his greatness and confess his greatness. As the angel goes on to say, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. People will see it. People will confess it. Peter will. Thou art the Son of God. Thomas will confess it. My Lord and my God. I know by nature we don't see it. We're blind to it. Maybe that's how you are still living. Blind to your sin, blind to God, blind to the Lord Jesus. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And I wonder to those who are sitting here if you've ever felt that. Blindness. But the Lord can open your eyes. He did that with blind Bartimaeus. He can do that with you. So that you see something of the greatness of your sins. And you come to humble yourself before God. And loathe yourself. And you feel torn up from inside. But you also see something by the Spirit's work of the greatness of the Savior. That's what he loves to do through the gospel. John says it, we beheld his glory. By nature, John saw no beauty in him either that he should desire him. But grace makes us see our need of him. Grace makes us see how suitable he is for a sinner. Grace makes us see how rich in grace and mercy he is and how sufficient he is for your need. He's more than you need He's everything that you need. And if you see that you're a great sinner, and you wonder sometimes if there's ever a sinner greater than you, well, here's the greatest Savior, the only Savior. You may have a great debt. He has a greater mercy to give. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And that's how He draws His needy people to the table, troubled from their side, with many a need, many a struggle, with many sins. But with Him is plenteous redemption and great grace. The exceeding riches of His grace. It's as wide as the ocean, even for chief sinners. And He lifts up your eyes to Him, and you find in Him, in His wounds, great salvation. And He says, "It is I." And you become small before Him. And you don't understand His love. And you want to see more of it. But you're filled with awe and wonder and praise, because He's a great Savior. There's none like Him. And that's a perfect match for a great sinner, the great Savior. Amen.